Good evening. Hate to interrupt the good fellowship we're having, but we do. It is time to begin. Appreciate all of your attendance. We have some announcements before we get started. Sadly, Richard Graw passed away this morning at Baptist South. Keep Linda in prayer, and Leek Memorial will direct the services when arrangements are made. LaRose Willis is in Baptist East recovering from pneumonia issues. Want to be praying for her. Be in prayer for Frank Shirley's family. He is now under hospice care. This is friends of Debbie Alford. Bart Shelton leaves this Sunday, the 21st, for Houston for testing and a special infusion. Alicia Dean works at Faulkner, is recovering from an aneurysm and surgery on Monday. She is the mother of Faulkner's students and is Hunter Owens' aunt. Congratulations to, and I'm sorry if I mispronounced the name, but congratulations to Colt and Katie Mahana on the healthy birth of Azariah Mahana on Monday. And also the Rhodes and Norton wedding shower is this Sunday at 1 p.m. in the college room. Prison hygiene need is powdered deodorant. Any announcements we failed to get on the list that need to be addressed? All right, so let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day, for allowing us to be here to study your word, to have such great weather, and we're thankful, Father, for the things that you provide for us each and every day. Help us, Father, to not take these things for granted and to show you the honor and the reverence that you deserve. Be with us as we study your word tonight. We are mindful of those who are on the list and others that may not have been on this list, but you know their names, you know their situations, you know what they need more than we. We pray, Father, that you would help them and comfort them. Be with those who are facing the end of their lives and help them to their families to lean on you for the comfort and the understanding that only you know how to provide. Help us, Father, as we open your word tonight, that may we understand a little more about you as we dive into interesting things to us. But, Father, we know that you have set forth so many hidden little treasures that we are so glad that we can uncover. Give us wisdom as we study your word. Be with those who are sick and those who have lost loved ones. In Christ's name, amen. What a ride this quarter has been. There is no way possible that you could be as excited about the study as I have been. But for those of you who have taught, whether the Bible or some other subject, the teacher always gets more out of the lesson than the student. And incidentally, I've received so much great feedback from several of you who have studied with us. I can't emphasize enough how much that fuels the teacher's will to keep digging and working harder. And let's be honest, it really takes hours out of the teacher's week in the rest of their lives to prepare for the class and each week and for an entire quarter. So think about the teacher's point of view and be encouraged. Let me encourage you to continue to show your teachers, our teachers, how much you appreciate their hard work. They really do set their lives aside in many ways to accomplish an in-depth Bible study. This quarter we have examined some animals somewhat extensively, and some in passing, as illustrations to help us understand the mind of God. And you say, "How are you going to do that?" Well, that's what we've recognized, as we probably are not able completely. If you've missed any of the lessons, the University Church of Christ Montgomery, you got to look it up as that if you're searching for it. The YouTube channel, that link is on the screen. And I really have appreciated those who haven't been able to be here physically and have told me later that you're watching on YouTube. So we appreciate that. And I appreciate the fact that university is putting forth the effort. Thanks to Braden and the crew for making it happen. Our Animals of the Bible classes started February 7th, if you're looking for archives, but we do have many other classes that are going on that are archived as well, sermons and whatnot that are valuable, just valuable. We will end next week with the title of the lesson, The Silence of the Lamb. And no, we will not give any credence to Hannibal Lecter. This week, we want to focus on the beast of burden. Now, I'm not sure who all is familiar with this term for the donkey. My fully scientific straw poll so far has proven that very few know about the term, unless you might have heard it in a Mick Jagger song, rock song. But this lack of knowledge may be similar, think about it, may be similar to the fact that the older generations forget that the younger generations don't have the knowledge of previous events that impacted them greatly. For example, do you remember where you were? How many times have you heard this question? Do you remember where you were when you learned that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated? My answer is no, because I wasn't born yet. Missed it by that much. And so it helps us to appreciate that the younger generation may not really know what those events are like, much like our younger generations today can say the same for the day America was attacked on its own soil for the first significant time in our country's history on September 11th, 2001. When the World Trade Center towers, the Pentagon, and the third plane that hero passengers fought ultimately to prevent the White House from being destroyed as well. At least that's where I think they were headed. But the beast of burden is a term I thought most people were familiar with. What do I know, right? Because the King James Version was not even familiar with it. Did you realize that? Surprisingly, it wasn't. So those translations that I did find the term were the New American Standard, both the 1977 and the 1995 editions, Young's Literal Translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the Darby Translation. Now, these are just some translations that are on the Bible program Word Search 8 that I have. And those of you who are Bible scholars are out there laughing because you know how old that program is. Super old. But it still works for me. So anyway, the beast of burden. It's a term that means a great deal when you realize the help to man that the donkey has been since creation. I don't know if you've thought about it. I just think they're funny creatures. There's one video I wish I could show you. This lady will carry one of those crazy rubber chickens. Have you seen this? She carries a rubber chicken, holds it over the fence for her donkey. She calls it, and it comes running. And he takes it, and of course, when he shakes it in his mouth, it makes all that squeaky noise. It is hilarious. I can laugh at that till the cows come home. But I say that the King James doesn't mention the beast of burden except for this hint in Isaiah 46, verses 1 through 4. Now, these first indications or these first things that are indicated here are false gods. So Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, verse 3, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Verse 4, and even to your old age I am he, even to hoar hairs or gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So the best way to summarize this passage and to lead us into our study tonight is to notice that God is saying, and this is comical to me, every time I read about a prophecy from the Old Testament prophets, and they talk about how silly it is to bow down to an idol. But here, to think this, notice God is saying that the idols that many people were worshiping back then are being transported themselves on the back of donkeys or some other beast of burden, and the idols couldn't carry the burden of the people or prevent the captivity of Israel. You see how silly that is? In fact, the carved images were being transported on the backs of a donkey to the destination of imprisonment. Couldn't y'all have overseen that? You know, false gods. Only God can deliver, and he promised to deliver them. And so beasts of burden, that term doesn't only refer to donkeys, but that's one that is referred to maybe by theologians. But they could be llamas in our modern day, or horses, or mules, or camels. And the point, of course, is the name itself, the beast of burden. Remember how we discussed the sin of Adam and Eve, how they were each given their own share of punishments. Eve was given the labor of childbirth, to summarize it, and it seems almost wrong to just stop there and to say nothing more because of how much of an impact that was. But then Adam was given the burden of growing his food in cursed ground by the sweat of his brow in constant battle against weeds and thorns and thistles. What a burden, right? And we understand it because we've experienced it ourselves. And these burdens were the direct result of their sin. And we have the great pleasure in sharing that with them. For Adam, it was literal and figurative briars. For us and the rest of mankind, this equates to difficulties and disease and anxiety and wars and ultimately death, as it was stated to our parents in the Garden of Eden. And I think it's no coincidence how the consequence of sin brought about the grace of God in the form of a donkey. And you say, what in the world are you thinking? That's right, I said it. I mean it, that the donkey is a matter of grace. Just think about all the times before the invention of the steam and internal combustion engines, how many times men and women and children, whole families, whole caravans planned a trip to go and move to another area, Abraham being one of those examples. Traveling over great distances, moving all their possessions, and they were faced with the obstacle of transporting themselves and all they owned in as few trips as possible. So when I moved to Alabama, I needed, after 50 years of accumulation, I needed the larger ones, U-Haul trucks to move my stuff. And that was even after selling a bunch of stuff, giving away a bunch of stuff. Imagine if I would have tried to haul those things on my back. How many trips would that have taken? Well, it's a good 4 hours drive time from where I live. Can you imagine? And so boats and trucks and cars and trains and planes have become our modern day beast of burden, haven't they? We couldn't survive without those things if we ever decided to. Word to the wise, don't decide to. You're only fooling yourself if you think that man can be without or do without all those transportation advances. God has his way, doesn't he? On one hand, he could have destroyed Adam and Eve when they sinned. It was his right to do so. He said death. yet grace abounded. He gave them the opportunity to live and to remember their sins. And think about the ways that they might have remembered their sins, or that they might be reminded of their sins. Every time they put on the clothes that he made for them out of the animal skins. Oh, man, yeah, God made this for me. Or even the wardrobe changes that they must have had over the decades. Every time they planted seed for the crops, and immediately weeds sprung up with the vegetables. Yep, I caused that, Adam could have said. Every time Eve bore a child and had morning sickness and labor pains and breech births, maybe. You know, you think about all the difficulties that came along with their direct sin. Every time a child, and we could probably make this list a hundred different bullet points, but what about every time that a child, their children, acted just like they did to their father? Ooh, what a reminder. God has his way. He could have destroyed, but rather he gave them a path for life. And he created the donkey. I think an expression of God's grace. And when we look to the Bible to learn more about the donkey, what stories come to mind? I've already been given a recommendation for some. Of course, I've gotten those numerous mentions from some of you about the talking donkey, and how cool is that? In Numbers chapter 22, poor Balaam, and I say poor Balaam, the prophet, was tested by God and failed in many ways. And haven't we all failed? He was told, don't go with Balak's men. And God was unhappy with his disobedience. And we pick up the story in Numbers 22 and verse 22. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Verse 29, then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. Now I've got to stop right there. Balaam's response just doesn't fit. I've got lots of questions. I want to go back in my time machine. Don't you wish you had one too? And I want to grill Balaam with a few questions. How could you just start responding to your donkey when he's never talked to you before? I mean, really? I mean, you're really just going to carry on a conversation like nothing happened? If I were Balaam, I would have been asking my own questions of the donkey rather than threatening and debating with him or her. In verse 30, he goes on, and the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And wouldn't you have so, done so too? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Wow. How interesting that God used the donkey. Peter called this a dumb donkey. And of course, we know that they mean that by not able to speak, but now it was speaking. But he used this donkey to make another of his points to a wayward man. And at the same time, he used the beast of burden to bring to us another instance of the angel of the Lord, which is interesting to me. Who is this angel? That's a deep study on its own, and we can answer simply as none other than the great I am. And how do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Of course, God spoke to Moses from the bush that burns but was not consumed. You know, you really should say it that way because if it's burnt, it's burned up. But I like the way that the Bible describes it that way. And God told Moses to remove the sandals from his feet because he was on holy ground. And this is significant for our understanding of who this angel of the Lord is. Revelation 19 and verse and Revelation 22 both have angels refusing worship by John. Revelation 19 is on the screen for your consideration. But why did he do that? Why did the angel not allow that to happen? Because he was not the angel of the Lord. Significance. But what did God call himself to Moses? None other than the great I am. And then we have to ask, do we also not read that he was called the angel of the Lord earlier in the chapter, Exodus chapter 3? Again, the angel of the Lord appears and talks with people numerous times, 68 occurrences, if you're searching for words, where that label is mentioned in the King James Version. And one key instance is in Genesis 22. Now, a donkey is used in this story as well, wouldn't you know? And I have to say, I'm going to touch on several instances, but separately and apart, not like the chicken, where there was only about two passages when we looked up the rooster, that you could even think about a chicken was mentioned in the whole Bible. The donkey's different. He's mentioned many times. But the beast of burden was used to carry enough wood to offer a sacrifice. How much was that? I don't think there's any way of knowing, but it was enough that it was necessary to put it on the beast of burden or the beast that would carry the weight. Except this time the sacrifice would be a human sacrifice of Abraham's son Isaac. And the Bible indicates to us that Abraham rose to obey the words of God as if in haste. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I got the same command, I think I would be scratching my chin a little bit, scratching my head a little bit. Did I really hear that right? Don't I want to think about this a little while? But the Bible says that Abraham rose to that occasion. And it took him 3 days to make the journey to the place where God told him to go. He took two servants with him, but the Bible shows that the donkey was the burden bearer, in modern language, in the U-Haul truck. And you might notice that the donkey carrying the load is significant to the story because it shows how old Isaac must have been in order to carry all the wood on his back up the mountain. At any rate, that's another deep dive lesson on its own. I wish we had more time to dive into it as well. But the angel of the Lord steps in. He steps in to stop Abraham from stabbing Isaac with the knife. Genesis 22. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. A deep dive for sure. I will bring this to your attention. I wish we had more time, but I will bring this to your attention. Notice the command that Abraham was given. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. Imagine, I try to bring things to modern day, right? Imagine Ronnie Kephart goes to Renee and says, Andrew and I are going on a 3-day hike tomorrow. And I follow that statement with, God told me so. Renee's response, you can imagine, what does Andrew have to do with this hike and God speaking to you? Fearing the worst, right? And Ronnie tells Renee, well, God said to sacrifice our son as a burnt offering to him. And she would say in 2024 lingo, Ronnie, you have lost your ever-loving mind. Think about the conversation that we read in the Bible and then bring it to modern day. We would have some problems with this. I will share this with you to think about that whole scenario. Kaufman said the shocking intensity and impact of this divine command are seen in the cumulative effect of the designations for Isaac. What does he mean by that? God called him thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac. And I hadn't thought about this before, but Kaufman makes a point to say that this is the first mention of love in the Old Testament. The first. Look it up. He was right. It's accurate. And oddly enough, the first mention, he says, of love in the New Testament is when God said, this is my beloved son, Matthew chapter 3 and 17, referring to Christ, of whom Isaac was a type. And so the donkey plays a role even in the action of superior love. Another Bible story that begs our attention, the brothers who sold Joseph into slavery. Donkeys transported them to and from Egypt during the 7-year famine. And when Joseph planted their money back in their sacks and Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's bag, there was trouble. And you can go on and study that story more. The donkey was used as an illustration by Jacob to describe his son Issachar. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. Now, strong donkey literally means strong-boned, which might make more sense on the next phrase when he says lying down between the sheepfold. And I did not understand that. You have to really look at translations to figure out what that might mean. And in the New American Standard footnote says lying down between the saddlebags. Kind of like Balaam's donkey just plopping down and the saddlebags sprawling out, or his feet sprawling out because now he's sitting on a beast that's on the ground. And by the way, I am making a concerted effort to avoid the King James word for our beloved donkey, by the way. Genesis 49 and verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey couching down between two burdens, King James Version. I might be behind on your verses there. And notice that the picture a bag on each side of the saddle, therefore two burdens. And this paints a picture for me of a stubborn mule. Sort of like the one, and I'm going to date myself and some of you, sort of like the one that Granny Clampett on Beverly Hillbillies was tried to beat in a staring contest. She lost, by the way. Truly stubborn, hard-headed, unyielding. However, Kaufman describes this prophecy of Israel as the character of his son Issachar, which gives us a better evaluation of what this might be referring to. He gives us this. The thing in view here is the character of Issachar, whose tribe would be satisfied with physical comfort and plenty to eat, with a complacency that would make them prefer to accept oppression and task work rather than fight to maintain freedom and independence. It is possible that this attitude contributed to the enslavement of Israel in Egypt. And he quotes Morris, another commentator. Morris read this as a prophecy that Issachar would be strong but docile and lazy. And there's this example. The donkey carries Moses and his wife and his sons back to Egypt to begin the deliverance of Israel from slavery in Exodus chapter 4. The donkey was described like your neighbor's sports car. But you don't know what I mean yet, do you? Exodus 20 and verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do I mischaracterize the verse that the donkey was the sports car? Well, back then, a neighbor didn't have a Corvette or a Ferrari in the driveway. So if you coveted a neighbor's form of transportation, it was his donkey. That's the way I see it. Must be the right way. There was also the donkey law in Deuteronomy 22, verses 10 through 11. And now notice verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You know, the New Testament verse, unequally yoked, that's sort of what comes to my mind. But incidentally, as far as verse 11 goes, do we mix threads of materials in our clothing? We do a lot, don't we? It's got this and it's got that. It's got a mixture. And but what was the benefit under the law of Moses for this distinction of purity of cloth? I really am asking for your input, and if you have some, it would be great. Verse 11 says, you shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. And I actually watched a short video recently that alluded to the health of the body. What's God's reason for that law, and that mixing threads causes health decline and disease? I don't know. If you know something about that, the validity of this in science today, I would love to hear about it. But Leviticus 19, concerning that verse, Kaufman wrote this, the forbidding of hybrids certainly made mules illegal. Have you ever thought about that? Yet in later times, they were prized in Israel. Some have supposed that Israel got around this regulation by importing the mules from other peoples who were free to produce them, and certainly the Jewish mind was capable of just such an avoidance of the law. And he'll refer to Genesis 36 and 24, and that verse mentions the discovery of mules, with the possible meaning that they appeared independently of any human assistance in crossbreeding of horses and and donkeys. And he says, see his comments on the Genesis passage. But you might be familiar, but most are likely not, with the Mule Day celebration in Columbia, Tennessee. Now, my last residence before moving to Alabama was in Murray County, where the county seat is Columbia. And people drove mule-pulled wagons and rode mules and horses for miles to be a part of the competitions, the celebration, and, of course, on Saturday, the Mule Day Parade. Anybody even recognize what I'm talking about? All right, I got one. Now, I recently officiated the wedding for one of the former Mule Day queens. Yes, they have one. Tori is a great friend of ours, and you might be aware of the process to raise mules. Speaking of mixing the breeds, a mule is almost never made by two mating mules. I say almost never. A mule is a product of a jack, the male donkey, and a mare, the female horse. According to the Lucky 3 Ranch.com, I thought this was a good caption for us to understand. A horse has 64 chromosomes. and a donkey has 62, the mule ends up with 63. Mules can either be male or female, but because of the odd number of chromosomes, they can't reproduce. That makes them sterile. Interesting tidbit. However, there appears to have been several examples of exceptions, but at any rate, this is the normal process. And what do you mean, relying on science? There you go. I say that because people don't want to even rely on science today. That having been said, there is that obscure verse in Genesis 36 and 24 that Brother Kaufman was talking about, where translations don't agree, and a possible mule was first bred. Genesis 36, verse 24. Here is the New American Standard Version. And these are the sons of Zibeon, Aye and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness, and when he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. Now, Kaufman says the words here given as hot springs are rendered the mules in the King James. There has been much dispute about this, he says, about this expression. There's no warrant for the traditional hot springs, which began with Jerome. The word is hymn, just like a songbook hymn, and is used only here in the whole Bible. Jewish scholars generally favor the King James rendition of mules, which we also favor. A feeding lot for donkeys is a far more likely place to find a mule than a hot spring. And then he references the Targum of Jonathan, paraphrases this as follows. This is the Anna who united the Onager. The Onager, he says, is to be understood as a wild horse. Do a little detail that we need to clear up. So uniting the wild horse with the tame donkey, and in the process of time, he found mules produced by them. So all of this is of little interest to me, but in the grand scheme of things, really. But the mule raisers and mule pullers in Tennessee, it's big business. This is all important stuff to them. And the donkey, though, is God's creation, and that's our focus tonight. Of course, we have Judges 15 and 15. Samson found the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men. And then Zechariah has a prophecy where the beast of burden is utilized. Zechariah 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation." Get this, the king is humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Sound familiar? It should. Look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus said to his disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" There's New American Standard, of course. "And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after him were crying out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now this has been labeled as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. How interesting that Zechariah said triumph, used the word triumph. It follows to a T the law concerning the Passover given to the children of Israel while in slavery in Egypt, but more about that next week on the silence of the Lamb. This is what is celebrated by many Christian faiths as Palm Sunday for the obvious reasons from the passage. And what a triumph, right? Is that right? A triumph? Is anything off-putting to any of you about this parade into Jerusalem? We got two donkeys. One's a little donkey, and it appears that Jesus is riding that one. The scene seems quite opposite from a triumph of a king of all things. The best of the best are displayed at the Rose Day Parade. Does anybody watch that anymore? The Rose Day Parade, imagine the beauty, the best of the best is displayed. Extravagant robes and dress and the most expensive crowns, at least by all appearance, because it is a show, by the way. And while we're imagining the spectacular of that parade, behind all the floats, which are covered in roses of every color, they say over 60,000 roses, picture following behind a rat rod pickup truck with mud on the tires and a humble man standing in the truck bed waving like a king. That just doesn't seem right. Is he at least dressed nicely? No. Isaiah 53:2, like a root out of parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty. There's a kingly word. That we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. No, no fancy apparel for a king, no purple. You know, purple was the expensive dye that they made a lot of money making king-type apparel. No crown, no scepter. One act of kindness, maybe, honor, maybe just padding. In an attempt to shield our Lord from the bare back of the little donkey, they put clothes on the foal for Jesus to sit on. Where was the stallion and the chariot for the king? Contrast that humble trip made by Jesus on the little foal of a donkey to Revelation 19:11-16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now that's a parade, right? And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. And he will rule them with a wrought iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. Yes, you can imagine, King of kings and Lord of lords. Beast of burden, is it possible that God had a plan to use this term to lead humanity to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem to show the king coming in on a little foal of a donkey on purpose? We can directly connect Old Testament events without much imagination or stretching of the mind to Christ in multiple instances. We looked at Isaiah 53 prophecy, but one thing you might chew on, the very mountain that God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the very place where the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "Do not harm him," and he stayed the knife, that mountain is highly probable to be the same place our Lord was crucified. Check it out. Interesting. And Jesus even corroborated one of the Old Testament shadows in the great fish, where Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, just as Jesus would do in the grave and be dead for the same. What a burden this foal of a donkey was carrying that day. On the first day of the week. What kind of burden? acceptance by the multitude during this parade, at least at this acceptance, but rejection later in the week, to the point of chanting, crucify, crucify. The awareness of the heaviness of our sins that he'd bear later in the week. The weight heavier than ever imagined. Sin that he was never guilty of, not even one. Punishment and pain and blood pouring. Forsaken by the Father, whatever that means. I don't even think we understand what that means. And then the little donkey was there to see it all. If only, and I'm going to close with this, if only that donkey could speak. That one. Tell us what that donkey saw. And so what I want to see the Jenkins family of movie makers produce is the stories of the Bible as seen from the eyes of the animals. What kind of a show would that show? And what a marvel our God is. Have we determined how many chess moves he is ahead of us? Has anybody calculated it for us? I'm sure not. And after all, who can understand the mind of God? Sorry I went a little bit over, but class is yours. Thank you very much.